felt a little awkward to have an introduction that starts with an illustration about the Chiefs in a room that's full of Cowboy fans. That was until this morning when my son got fully dressed and ready for church, and he came out wearing that cowboy hat that was so lovingly gifted to him from our church when we moved here, trying to sow divisions within my home. Don't worry. We were able to gently steer him in the right direction this morning, and he is currently wearing his Chiefs hat with a lot of pride. I will also tell you, I was secretly rooting for a Chiefs-Cowboys Super Bowl for our first year in Texas. Thought that would be really good for the unity of our church. As you can imagine, we were very excited when our one-legged Mahomes defeated Joe at Burrowhead to secure himself in the conversation of the greatest of all time. All week, as I've listened to sports talk, they finally moved into the conversation away from who may be presently competing with Mahomes as the best player in this era, to begin having the conversation that Mahomes may be one of the best players of any era. A couple weeks ago, I got to go with my brother and my dad to our fifth consecutive divisional playoff game, and it was the one where Mahomes got injured in the first quarter. We had no idea how bad the injury was, and you could cut the tension in the entire stadium as Mahomes came off the field, then went back on the field, and wasn't able to do anything. Then a little while later, they put in Chad Henne. You could really feel the tension in the stadium as they had substituted the MVP of the league for Chad Henne, a 37-year-old who has not played very many snaps all season. We're sitting there, we're feeling anything might be possible, but we were also feeling the weight of not having our best player, the better player on the field. I still would love to relive that moment when Patrick Mahomes came back on the field in the second half. The feeling of the stadium, the almost 80,000 fans who watched Mahomes come back into the game and eventually win that game. Mahomes, even with one leg, is better than Chad Henne. It would be silly to keep the better player on the sideline. It would have been even sillier if the Chiefs had benched Mahomes in the next game for Chad Henne. It would be even worse if for the next 8 years of Patrick Mahomes' contract, the Chiefs ignored him and put in Chad Henne or someone like Chad Henne. When you have a better, greater quarterback, you put him in the right position at the right time. And something as simple and eternally meaningless as football, that seems like a no-brainer. You keep your focus on who is better. In every part of our lives, we do this. We hire the better candidate. We go to the better school. We choose the better house. We go to the better Kroger. We choose the better park. And somehow, yet, in our spiritual lives, we constantly substitute who is better and what is better for the things that are much lesser. Even good things, we substitute Jesus, who is better, for things that are significantly lesser. All through Hebrews, the preacher of this book wants us to see how much better Jesus is than everything. He's greater than even good and spiritual things, like angels, prophets, high priests. He brings a better covenant. He offers a better sacrifice. He's the better high priest. All through the book of Hebrews, there is this theme: Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. He's superior. He is more. Jesus is better. This language shows up explicitly 13 times. But then 25 total times we get this language that Jesus is better. He's more. He's greater. For a people that would be tempted to drift back into Judaism, The Hebrews author wants them to loudly know Jesus is better. For people like us, who constantly drift for various reasons into lesser things of this world, Jesus is better. As we study Hebrews this year, I pray and I hope that we see the depth of who Jesus is, we see the depth of what he's done, and we see what he's currently doing. Hebrews explains the gospel in such a way that preaches Christ loudly from Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament, preaching and showing Christ throughout all of the scriptures. And I pray that we see the harmony of this gospel all through scriptures. We see that Jesus is better. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump into verse 1. We're going to see the person and the work of Christ. As we get into this, I want to just note that we're dipping our toes into three verses that actually are as deep as the ocean. And so for 40 minutes, we're not going to have enough time to really work out the depth of what this passage means. But as we work through Hebrews, we're going to see the depth of what this passage means. Jesus is better. Verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. I just want to note before we get into verse 2, I want to really just sit here for a minute and soak in this reality that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the Redeemer who prepared a plan for salvation before he even created the world, that God, he speaks. He hasn't kept us in the dark. Our God speaks to us. We have his word, and we know his words. He hasn't been a silent God who has left us alone. Instead, he's been speaking. He's given us his divine revelation inspired by the Spirit. And at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He speaks and has spoken through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets. We have his word, and we have the words of God through the scriptures as they all point to Christ. Verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Okay, so right off the bat, we're seeing this from the very first sentence. The preacher of Hebrews wants the audience to know and to see that Jesus is better. He is the greater and full revelation. He fulfills all of Scripture. Christ is proclaimed from cover to cover in the Bible. God's plan for redemption is the central message of the Bible. And the gospel stretches from Genesis to Revelation. As we work through Hebrews, we're going to see that explicitly and also implicitly. As this preacher quotes the Old Testament, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. And then here we are from the very get-go. The author is teeing off Hebrews in such a way that points to the way the prophets preached the Messiah who would usher in the new covenant. And then in the last days, so that word last days is the time period that describes the age between Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and now his and awaiting his return. So we're still in these days. So when the Hebrews author writes in these last days, he's talking about the current time period, then and also now. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. We have a fuller and better revelation of the central message of the Bible because the son really came. And the Son really fulfilled all the prophecies within the scriptures. Jesus was the substance of the message of the prophets proclaimed, that the prophets proclaimed. And then the word Jesus himself came and dwelt among us. And we've heard his words. In those days, the prophets spoke of the future hope coming, the one that would be born of the woman that would stomp the head of the snake and deal with the problem of sin. They spoke of the forever king, the Davidic king that would come and establish his kingdom forever. They spoke of the suffering servant who would take on the iniquity of his people and give him his righteousness. They spoke of a new and better covenant that would be ushered in, where God would remove our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh, write his law on our heart, put his spirit within us, and remember our sin no more. And then in these days, we've seen the fulfillment of their prophecies in the person and work of Jesus, the Son of God. If you remember in Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to two men, and they did not recognize him. In verse 27, it says this. This is what Jesus said to them. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things that were concerning himself. So Jesus, as he appears to these men, he preaches himself, beginning in the law with Moses and throughout all the prophets. Jesus showed them the things that were concerning him in all of scriptures. And then, as we see in that story, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. All through the major sermons of the Bible, the apostles preached the gospel from the Old Testament, which is precisely the direction that this preacher of Hebrews has. And we're seeing that come together from the very beginning in verse 1 and 2, as he will go on to preach that Jesus is better. He's superior. He's the greater fulfillment of scriptures. Jesus brought clearer and better revelation as he fulfilled the scriptures. I brought this up last week, but when I taught Old Testament history at Southwest Baptist University, I was astounded by how many of my students, even pastors' kids, had never considered the harmony of scripture. There was such an uncomfortable nature between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They didn't know that the gospel stretched from Genesis to Revelation, that you could see Christ as the central message, this gospel, throughout all of scripture. They didn't know Jesus was taught throughout the scriptures. I think there's a lot of people that have mistakenly, as a result, created a chasm between the Old Testament and the New. And because of that, they struggle to understand who Jesus is, what he actually came to do, and they struggle to know the character of God. The reality of the gospel shouldn't lead us to unhitch from the Old Testament, but instead, it should lead us to see the harmony of the Old Testament and see the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the person and the work of Jesus. So we keep looking in verse 2. I want to also note, before we move into some of the most dense Christological passage in all of Scripture, I want us to see something about the way God speaks. If you look closely at verse 1 and 2, we see the mode in which information has been distributed in this verse. We see the messenger of revelation. Look at the first one. In many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by who? The prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by who? His son. There's no middleman. There's direct access and connection with God through the Son. One of the major themes throughout all of Hebrews is that Jesus is the better high priest. He is our mediator and our intercessor, that through Christ and this priesthood of believers, we have access, direct access to God, that the curtain was torn. We're going to see this come together all throughout the book of Hebrews, but what I want to note is that we have access and connection with God through the Son who speaks. And then if you keep moving into verse 2, we're going to see the supremacy of Jesus and who he is and what he's done and what he is currently doing. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus, the Son, who is the heir of all things. I want to hold on to this word, heir, and also all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. In Psalm 2, the psalmist wrote of the Davidic King Jesus, God will surely give the nations as his inheritance and the very ends of the earth as his possession. In this world and on this earth, all things are his, and all things will be his. The nations are his inheritance. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. At the very ends of the earth, they're his possession. All of creation is groaning for redemption. All things are his. And as God's children, his saints, the Bible says we are his greatest treasure, his glorious inheritance. Ephesians 1:18 identifies the saints as his glorious inheritance. What does this mean? It means we are not our own. We are his, and we are his treasured inheritance. This should be one of the most freeing and humbling realities for the Christian. God was delighted to reveal his son to us, and Jesus came to purchase our freedom by his blood, and we are his. This should move us to live and to think in light of eternity, and not to just be focused on the here and now. This should lead us to submit to him in all that he is. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord of all who reigns and will reign forever and ever. All things are his. The Son of God. And it was all his. And it is all his. And it was all created by him. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So what does this mean? It's all his, and it's always been all his. It was created by him, and also it was created for him. The Greek word here for world is actually a bigger word than world. It's a word that means something more like the ages. It means forever. It's a word that has eternity and focus. So the world is part of it, but it's actually bigger than this. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus created everything. Jesus, the Son of God, is Creator God. He has always been, and he will always be. The Son who inherits all things certainly has the power to redeem all things because he created all things. Verse 2 is an appeal to God's sovereignty. Nothing is outside of his power and his rule. The author of Hebrews wants his audience to be anchored and comforted by the sovereignty of God, who has the ability to fulfill all that he's promised, who has the ability to truly redeem what is broken, the one who has the ability to actually restore and reconcile sinners to himself. And we can have confidence in his ability to hold and secure, and we can have confidence in his power to uphold all of creation because he created it. In the midst of a broken world, we can find great comfort in God's sovereignty. He will make all things new, and he can make all things new because he made all things. Jesus is better. He is inheriting it, he created it, and he is redeeming it. Atlas just started using words. And one of his favorite words, his newest word, and it's super cute, is uh-oh. And so last night, he and I had probably like a three-minute conversation where we were just saying uh-oh back and forth to each other. And it's super cute. But I think the reason that one of his first words is uh-oh is because in a household where we have a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and a one-year-old, things constantly get broken. This week in particular, our kids broke a toy chair in half. And when Sable brought it to me, she brought it to me believing that I could fix it. It's because she's seen me fix little things. She's seen us bust out the super glue. She believes that we can fix it. She's seen us do it before. She knew that we were the ones who gave it to her. So when it broke, the natural thing to do is to bring it to mom and dad, and we might be able to fix it. How much more confidence should we have in the Creator who spoke and all things were created? God doesn't need super glue. How much more confidence should we have when we think about his power as Creator to focus on his power to redeem? What kind of confidence should we have in our God who has the ability to do all that he set out to do? He has the ability to restore and redeem what is broken, and he promises that he will. And when he makes a promise, we can trust him because he is God. To keep going into verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. I love how Kent Hughes commentates this. He says that this translation, so the word radiance, this translation is proper against others that have been used. So some translators try and put reflection in. So he's saying that radiance is actually the proper translation. And this is the illustration he gives. There is a vast difference between the two. As different as the functions of the solar system, sun and moon. The moon reflects light, whereas the sun radiates light because it is its source. Jesus does not merely reflect God's glory, he's part of God's glory. And I'm afraid that we too often, we lose the magnitude of this. Do you remember when Moses asked God if he could see his glory in Exodus 33? He wanted to see the perfect, magnificent beauty of God. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness," this is God saying, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." God is so perfectly beautiful in all that he is, that for sinful man to see him, to be confronted by his glory, would mean that Moses, one of the greatest leaders in all of Jewish history, he would not live. I think that sometimes our view of God is far too small than it ought to be. And thus we lose the gravity of who Jesus is, and we lose the gravity of what Jesus fully accomplished, and we lose the gravity of what he's currently doing. When we read Exodus 33, we should be humbled, and then we should marvel at Christ, the radiance glory of God. Through Jesus, we've seen the radiance of the glory of God come to earth. If you remember in John 14, 8, when Philip asked a very similar question of Jesus, a very similar question that Moses asked of God in Exodus 33, this is what Philip asked. He says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." So just like when Moses asked, "Show me his glory." Likewise, Philip is asking Jesus for him to see the Father. This is what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, "Have I not been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say that, show us the Father?" Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. If you've seen him, you've seen God. Keeps going to say, he's the exact imprint of his nature. I love the Trinitarian theology here in Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. This language in verse 3 is the same kind of language used in the first century for the imprint of a coin. So an imprint on a coin would be the same imprint as the die or the cast. That's the language we see here happening in Hebrews 1:3. So when you see a coin, you know what the cast is like. Each year when we put up our Christmas tree, one of my favorite ornaments is Ezra's first Christmas. So our first Christmas as parents, we had him do an imprint of his hand. If we were really good parents, we would have had all our kids do imprints of their hand. But we had Ezra do an imprint of his hand, and every year we're like, we should do that again, right? We're like, Sable's 3, is that still cool? But we had Ezra do an imprint of his hand. And you can see exactly what his hand looked like in 2017. You can see the very lines that make his hand print unique. It's a little flawed because of the dough, but if you look carefully, you can see his unique fingerprints. But Jesus, no flaw. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. Of this concept, Charles Spurgeon says, whatever God is, Christ is. Whoever has seen Jesus' nature has seen the Father's nature. That means when Jesus was here on earth, we saw what Jesus was like, and thus we saw what the Father is like. We saw his heart for the captive. We saw his heart for the brokenhearted. We saw his heart for the outcast, for the one who is on the fringe of society. We saw his mercy for the sinner. We saw his anger towards sin and death that has marred creation. We saw his perfection in his sacrifice. We saw his mercy and his justice. We saw his love for the world to come and die. And the author of Hebrews wants us to see the person that we follow. This Jesus who inherits all things, who's the creator of all the ages, who's the radiance of God's glory, is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He wants us to see who Christ is, and as a result, we see who God is. He wants us to see what Jesus accomplished and what he aimed to accomplish. And he wants us to see what Jesus is currently doing. He wants us to see where Jesus is currently sitting. He wants us to know Jesus as God and also Redeemer, Mediator, High Priest. Verse 3 goes on to talk about the power he has, his sovereign rule. It says this, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think about this for a moment. The same power to create all things by his words, he also, with that same power, upholds the universe by the power of his word. The authority has already shown us the power of Jesus as creator of all things. And here we're seeing the power of Jesus to uphold all things. Think about the security that this should breed. He has the power to do it. We know that. And he is currently doing it. Jesus upholds. The word universe here is actually the same word that's used earlier for all things. So he inherits all things. And here we're seeing that he upholds all things. The Son who speaks, the one who inherits, the one who creates, also upholds all things by the power of his word. You could also say the good work that he begins, he brings into completion. Think about the comfort and the confidence that this should foster within us. We serve a sovereign God, and as his church, we are his treasured inheritance. And so let us never forget his strength. Let us never forget to rely on his strength. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Let us never grow tired of resting in his strength. I really think that much of our apathy, much of our laziness, much of our insecurity, much of our temptation to drift comes from us forgetting who he is and what he's done. It comes from forgetting where he is and what he's currently doing. Jesus spoke the world into creation by the power of his voice. That's the same power that he currently upholds all things. And in these last days, think about the power of verse 1 and 2. And in these last days, he's spoken to us the same words from his same mouth. He is our majestic creator, and he's also our intimate savior. Jesus is better. He's our redeemer. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. We have access to him on his throne where he is currently sitting. Look at verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want us to really hear this carefully. Only Jesus has the power to make purification for sin. With the exact imprint of the nature of God, God himself, the Son, took on our sin, and we were counted as righteous. God himself did the work. Later in Hebrews, we're going to really see that picture come together. Jesus, the great high priest, the once and for all sacrifice. We're going to see this picture that should bring tremendous security. We're going to see that the gospel is actually good news, that we've actually been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, who made the full purification for our sin when he took it all on himself at the cross. And as a result, through faith, we can receive his righteousness counted on our behalf, an imputed righteousness. It was enough. In Christ alone, you are counted righteous. You could have never achieved this level of purification. It is only through the person and the work of Jesus. The heir of all things, the creator of all things, the radiance glory of God, the exact imprint of God's perfect nature. It is only he who could make purification for sin. And he chose to do it. He chose this plan before he even created the world. Our confidence is not in what we can do, but in what he has done. And we can rest secure that he accomplished what he aimed to do. And I love this. How do we know that he completed his task to bring purification for sin? Upon making purification for sin, Jesus sat down. As we study Hebrews this year, we're going to see the significance of the priest in the Old Covenant who was always standing at the altar. He was always making sacrifices. He could never work hard enough. Then we have Jesus. We see this picture of Jesus, the great high priest, who was also the greater and better sacrifice. And he brought complete purification, where we can rest in true security. And at the end, as he made purification for sin, after he was finished, the debt was paid, he sat down because the work was done. It was finished. What he did was enough. We can have confidence in his completed work on the cross, in his death and in his resurrection. He totally paid for it. He came to defeat the final enemy, which is death. He is the one who makes all things new. He is better, and he accomplished what he aimed to accomplish. So my wife, she's a busy bee. If you spend much time with Kaylee, she can't sit down. She's super busy. She's always moving at all times and every day. She just, if she has a task, it's got to get done. So last week, I came home, and before I was home, so in a day, I guess this was 2 weeks ago now, in a day, Kaylee had picked up a coffee table on Marketplace. In that day, she stripped the coffee table that she got off Marketplace. And in that day, she refinished the coffee table that she bought that morning. She sealed it. And you know what she did at the end of the day? When I got home, do you know what I saw her do? She sat down because the job was done. Jesus came to make purification for sin, and he finished what he aimed to complete. And at the end, he sat down. He actually made purification for sin. He brought hope to sinners like us. But look at this. He didn't just sit anywhere. Look at where he sat. And look at what he's currently doing. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he is currently ruling and upholding all things. Remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 110, one of the most quoted verses in all the New Testament. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is ruling on the right hand of God. He is upholding his creation. He is securing what is his inheritance. And he is sitting at the right hand where he is also, and we're going to see this unfold through Hebrews, he is interceding as our mediator and high priest. You are actually kept in Christ by Christ. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, bringing purification to sin. More than that, who was raised, who is now at the right hand of God. What's he currently doing? Who indeed is interceding for us. He's sitting at the place of honor. He's sitting at the place where he rules. He is upholding all things at the right hand of the Father. And he is also sitting there interceding and mediating on our behalf. That's what we're going to see in Hebrews. He says, come to my throne with confidence because the purification for sin was enough. Come to me. In these last days, we have been spoken to by the Son. We see exactly what he came to do, to see the ways that he fulfilled all the prophecies that pointed to him. And in these days, he sits at the right hand of the Father, where he upholds, where he rules, and also where he's our intercessor and high priest, where he's our mediator. And when he says that he is this, and then we've seen who he is, when we've heard about what he will do, and then we've seen what he has done, when we see where he is, where he's currently sitting, and we see what he's currently doing, we should find great security. This should bring us great hope in the midst of any chaos in this world. This morning, we're dipping our toes into something deeply hopeful. The rest of Hebrews starts to open up. We're going to see that Jesus is better. In Temptations the Drift, I want us to see Jesus is better. In a distracted world, I want us to see that Jesus is better. When we're tempted to go any other way, I want us to see Jesus is better. You may be here this morning, you may not know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus is better. You may be here and you may be super insecure. You may be thinking about sin that maybe you did last night and you're wondering, is it enough? I want you to know Jesus is better, the greater sacrifice. If you're sitting here and you're wondering, like, can I actually be secure? I want you to know you are kept in Christ. I want you to know the creator of the universe, the one who upholds all things, is also interceding and mediating on your behalf. Those that are his are kept as his. Jesus is better. In the daily grind, let us remember Jesus is better. In our lowest moments, let us remember Jesus is better, even compared to other good things in our lives. Jesus is better. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you. God, I feel like we're just dipping our toes in something really deep. God, I pray that your word would come to life in our lives, that by your word, the Spirit would open our eyes to see the depth of your majesty, to see who you are, to see what you've done, and to see where you are. God, I pray that we would rest in your completed and finished work. And God, I pray that we would find security in your current work. as intercessor and high priest. God, I pray that as we study Hebrews, as we see your gospel preached loudly from cover to cover in this Bible, I pray that we would hope anew, that we would see the beauty of your Son, that we would see Jesus clearly from cover to cover, that we would find our rest and our hope in what you've accomplished. God, we love you, we trust you, we thank you for this gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.